Tape recorded message number TL558. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Leviticus. We continue our study in this portion of the Word of God. When we come to the sixth chapter, we begin to see some of the character that these things take on. This religion that God gave to Israel that had to do with laws and sacrifice. Now keep in mind at all times that the civil life of Israel and the social life of Israel and the religious life of Israel was all one. There was no separation of church and state as we have it today. It was all one. Men have tried to set this thing up in our day, but they cannot do it. There's no use to try it. For here, notice this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or he deceived his neighbor, or found that which was lost and he lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth the sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of the trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in the trespassing therein. You notice here that this would have to do with things which today we would have to take to court. If we had entrusted something to someone to keep and they refused to give it back, and all of us know that when we put a little money in the bank, we're entrusting that to the bank, and if they would refuse to give it back, we might have to take them to court. Well, these people were not dealing with banks in that day, of course, and this thing probably had a very exact application in their daily, in their daily life and personal contacts. So if any of these things happened, would you say no one would ever have known or could have found out, there could have been no justice? Now wait just a moment, you're dealing here with things established by God. And any man who is guilty of one of these things would never dare to approach the tabernacle. He would never dare to have this thing brought into judgment, because God might deal with him right then and there. He knew this, and he would refrain from it, and therefore the truth could easily be brought out. We see as we go on through the book of Leviticus that there will be things which, if we project these, say, extrapolate these to other things as well, we would see that they had a divine means of finding out who was guilty and who was not guilty, who was lying and who was telling the truth. It would all come out right there, and men didn't dare to fight against these things in the very presence of the Lord, because it was a fearful thing then, even as today, to fall into the hands of the living God. So you can see how all of this came about. Now, in regard to the burnt offering, certain laws were given as to what they should do, And this had to do with that was given in the first chapter as to what the priest should do. And here it is added about them putting on their garments, clean garments, and carrying forth the ashes into another place. Now, on this burnt altar, the fire was to be ever burning. This is the 13th verse of the 6th chapter. Upon the altar, it shall never go out. Therefore, immediate use of anyone at all who sought forgiveness, sought it truly for forgiveness, and made his restitution. Then you get the law of the meat offering, that's the meal offering, and as to what the priest shall do. And he says, notice this, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever, that's ever flowing in your generations, concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy. If he is not holy, if he is not separate, like a priest unto the Lord would be, he did not dare to touch these things. Now, this is the law given in connection with the meal offering. Then we come to the general law of the offerings in this chapter, is set forth in the 24th verse down to the 30th verse, and so on. Then these law of the offerings continue through verse 7 as to just what the priest shall do and how all this shall be carried out. And you will notice here that great detail is given on through the 7th chapter, and Lord commanded these things. We come to the 38th verse now, the 7th chapter, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. There are people that would say that these were only ceremonial laws. That's true, they were ceremonial, but they had to do with sin, they had to do with God, and God gave all the regulations concerning them. You may say we have nothing to do with these things. I'll grant you that. We need to learn about them. We need to know about them. They are very important that we realize that in this book that God has spoken, and as always in every part of the Word, our supreme duty is to know what God has said. Now, when we come to the 8th chapter, I will take it up here at the 7th verse, where they were consecrating the high priest, believing the 6th verse, that Moses brought Aaron his son and washed them with water. He was consecrating them as priests. And he put the breastplate upon him. This is the, no, wait a minute, I want the 7th verse. He put upon him the coat, girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod upon him. He girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. Now, this Urim and Thummim is of great interest. We considered this when we studied the book of Exodus. It's something that is indeed hard for us to understand, but it was a means God gave to the priest of knowing the truth in regard to anything at all that came up. This had to do with lights and perfection. Urim means lights and Thummim means perfection. It had to do with light and with perfection. And therefore, what they did in regard to judging these things could be done with the light of the Lord and perfection. As to whether this stone glowed, these stones, I should say, glowed, set forth a peculiar ray to signify whether a man was guilty or not guilty, telling the truth of perjuring himself, I cannot say. But at least they had them, and they operated so that they could carry on their work and do it to perfection. Now, the rest has to do with the consecration of the priest. These were the priests in Israel. Every priest had to be of the family of Aaron. a direct descendant of Aaron, there is no one today who can establish beyond any question of doubt, although they may claim, thousands will claim to be direct descendants of Aaron, and they will set forth their name to prove this. And we find this name spelled probably 20 different ways, whereby they could spell the Hebrew word for priest. But nevertheless, there is no one today who can prove from genuine genealogical records that he has the right to be a priest. And if he did have the right to be a priest, who would be the high priest to consecrate him? Now, this was for Israel. Really, all of this came to an end with the destruction of Israel and the dispersion of Israel at the time of A.D. 70. This brought an end to Israel's divine religion until God restores it once again. Now we will go to chapter 10, where we find something of interest to us. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them, being, it would say, both of them took his censer. He put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, something which he commanded them not. It would seem that they were going to dress up the ritual a bit. They were going to make this more attractive. I don't know, maybe they put a few dance steps in it and some special sounds to the music and so on. I don't know what they did exactly. I cannot say. Now, their sin was really in acting in the things of God without seeking the mind of God. This is what Colossians would call will worship, the book of Colossians. Oftentimes it makes a great show of wisdom and of humility. And this would typify any use of carnal means to kindle the fire of devotion and praise. I'm quoting right here from a note by Dr. Schofield, who says this typifies the use of any carnal means to kindle the fire of any devotion and praise. A friend of mine one time attended the meeting of a great religious broadcast and came away in disgust. Because to get the people worked up and get them laughing and applauding, the speaker told several jokes. And they were funny, of course. And the people all laughed and got in a good mood. And then the program started. They were on the radio now, and they were singing and all of this, and he came away in disgust because he thought that this was just a fleshly means to try to kindle the fire of devotion and the fire of praise. Well, this, what they did was take this strange fire, which would be foreign to anything that the Lord had commanded, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Two men were dead. Told you it was a very serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you began to deal with the things of the tabernacle, when you moved in that realm, you were in direct contact with God, where God had established his meeting place, and you did not dare to trifle with this, to invent anything new or alter anything that was old. It had to be done simply this way and no other way. This was not something traditional. It was all new to them. But fire went from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, whether this was an actual fire, it could have been the wrath of God, the judgment of God went forth, and they simply dropped dead. We do not know, but they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, counted as hallowed or holy in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron, who of course did not want to lose his sons and was grieved and shocked by what happened, he just simply held his peace and he kept quiet. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So while it says that the fire devoured them, it means it just simply took their lives. It didn't burn them up till there was nothing but ashes, but they were to carry their brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go in the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. This shall be a statute forever, ever flowing, throughout all your generations. They were to drink no wine and no strong drink, and they went into the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation. That was his instructions. They were to put a difference between things holy and unholy, between things clean and unclean. Verse 11, chapter 10, And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hands of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due, the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. It was told what parts that they should have and what they should do. This was a part of their food that belonged to them. And when we come to the closing verse, verse 19, Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. He was satisfied. Now, when we come to the 11th chapter, we come to certain foods. Now, inasmuch as people often look to this for their guidance in what they should eat and what they should not eat, I'm going to spend just a little time here dealing with some of these things. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these should ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. They were not to eat that, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. What I want to dwell on here is that he is unclean unto you. He was to speak this to the children of Israel. Now, when we get over to Romans 14, well, let's go on here. We'll go to Romans 14. We get just a little more of this before us. Let's take the fifth verse now. The coney, what this animal is, I do not believe that we know. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare. This is an unidentified animal. But it's not the rabbit, it's not the hare. Because this animal possessed characteristics which no rabbit, no hare has. There was an assumption that the word Arnabeth meant the rabbit, the hare, and that this was unclean. Well, the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, Yet he cheweth not the good, he is unclean to you. Eighth verse, notes the end of it. Unclean to you. And then he tells what they shall eat in the seas and in the rivers, that they're not to eat. And goes on, and many people will look at these and they'll say, well, you shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't eat that. There's some things which were abomination unto them, and so on. And he gives this list. Now when we come to Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has something to say concerning this, and it will be good indeed if we turn to that at this time, see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Romans chapter 14, I am turning to it. I've used my Bible so much that I think from the perspiration on my hands that the pages are beginning to stick together. And can always turn them as fast as I would like to. Maybe the trouble is with my fingers. They're not as young as they used to be. But however, we're there now in Romans chapter 14. Well, I went too far. I thought I had it, but I got over into Corinthians. And we want to get back here into Romans. Give me just a moment. Now we have it before us. Romans 14, verse 14. 14:14, Romans 14, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, as I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. He'd had personal dealings with the Lord on this. I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Nothing is unclean of itself. Well, why were these things called unclean? Because the Lord said to Israel, these things are unclean to you. That's the reason they were unclean. So there is nothing unclean of itself. And you know, I do not believe that there is a single living thing that crawls or creeps or walks on the air, on the earth, or flies with wings through the air. Now, some people do not eat as food. Oh, you and I would not eat them. We would turn in disgust from many things that other people eat and relish. So I don't believe that there's just anything that is unclean in itself. Nothing at all. And the strangest of things are eaten by some people, and I just do not know of anything, whether it be insect or fowl or beast, that's not eaten by some people. And yet you and I would turn away from it in disgust. In disgust, but some people eat it and even live upon these things. So these things are not unclean in themselves. That's what Paul is telling us, you see. But if some man esteemed them to be unclean, if to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if to him it is unclean, I would not force it upon him. No one should force it upon him and say, you should eat this or eat that. It is unclean to him. Now, here God gives a great list of things, and he says, these shall be unclean to you. Not that they were dirty in the sense that we use the word, but just because God had pronounced them unclean. So let's go back and see what Paul has to say about this in the 14th of Romans. He says, anyone weak in the faith, receive him. But don't just bring him into a lot of doubtful disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things. And there were certainly men of the nations that had come into the fellowship in Rome that believed that they could eat all things. Maybe some Israelite believed this. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So we see the distinction here is really between the meat eaters and the vegetarians. So let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. He says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God's able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, I am fully persuaded in my own mind. I really esteem every day alike. And yet I have the feeling that I should rest one day. Now, I don't mean make it a religious day. That doesn't mean go to church on that day or anything like that, or pray that day. I'll pray every day. I'll pray every day. And if one man esteemeth every day, let that man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I tell you again, I am not a six-day Sabbatarian, a seventh-day Sabbatarian, or a first-day Sabbatarian. Maybe I shouldn't have brought in the sixth day there. The seventh day is Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. Some people observe Saturday, the sixth day, some observe the seventh day, that is, of the week. I don't observe any Sabbath. I might take it easy someday, very easy. Rest. We often think that the Sabbath in Israel was a day of intense religious activity. How could it have been intense religious activity if no one could do anything? Oh, they finally decided that you could go a little less than a half mile to get to the synagogue. That was their decision as to how far you could walk, but that's not very much that you could travel. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, he regards it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, he eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. Sure we do. He that eateth not the Lord, he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. No man just lives to himself. No man dies to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. He knows me. He knows where I am in the state of death. He can bring me out of it. Whether we live therefore or die, we belong to the Lord. And for those who are dead, they belong to the Lord. It was to this end that Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Sure he is. Some people try to use this to prove that the dead are alive. Well, why call them dead if they're alive? Why, don't just say he's the Lord of the living if all the dead are alive? Why, say he's the Lord both of the dead and the living? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do you set it not your brother? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. You say, but it says Christ. Listen, that is an interpolation. This should be the judgment seat of God. Check it out and see what you find. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That doesn't mean they'll be saved. There is no salvation in bending the knee, genuflecting. There is no salvation just in saying, I believe in God. The devils also believe, and they tremble. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 14, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, God's government, which was in part at that time, the government of God began on the day of Pentecost. It was suspended by the pronouncement of Acts 28:28. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and God is not governing man today. He's still the governor, because this governor has determined that every act of his shall be an act of love and favor to the undeserving. He is doing this to write into the record of his long dealings with man, the history of his long dealings with man, a complete record of the grace. By that I mean the love, the tenderness, the kindness that is in his character. And so, but when the kingdom of God, whether it's in part or in its perfection, it's just not going to be a lot of things that have to do with what men eat or what men drink. It's not going to do that. It's going to have to do with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, the federal law, our national laws, do not have to do with parking violations. No, that's not the province of the law. So the kingdom of God just doesn't have to do with what a man eats and what a man drinks. It's going to have to do with righteousness, with joy, and peace, and the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ, he is acceptable to God, and he is approved to man. Now, that shows you why these things became unclean to the people of Israel. It was a long list that is given here, a very long list. And yet he says, these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth about on all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. But if someone wants to eat today something that doesn't, he might do this in order to live, as many people have. But all of these orders were given, every one of them, and it is good indeed that the people kept these things, for this would be the life in Israel. If you went in as a guest of Israel, this is what you would get to eat. Now, notice he finally says to them in verse 44, chapter 11, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves, hallow yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you, bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy." Holy is separate. "For I am holy. This is the law of the beast, of the fowl, of every living creature that moveth in the waters, of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." In bringing this to a conclusion, this chapter I mean to a conclusion, I want to turn to the book of Colossians. Over to the book of Colossians, and in the third chapter of Colossians, in the it's the second chapter of Colossians that I want, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you." That Greek word there means, "Let no man be arbitrating against your reward," in regard to some voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head. Now, why is he saying this? Well, In the 16th verse, he has said, "Let no man therefore judge." You know what it is to judge. What if someone judges you in meat? This is someone trying to say authoritatively, or using the word of God as his authority, and saying, "You shall not eat this and you shall not eat that," or in drink, or in regard to any holy day, or in regard to the new moon, or in regard to the Sabbaths, whatever they may be. It says Sabbath days, but it says it's just plural. The word days is supplied by the translator. And there's some things I eat and some things I do not eat. I will allow no man to judge me in regard to these things. So when someone said to me, "Mr. Sellers, you eat pork, I said, "It's not the staple article of diet with me, but I eat it. I eat it, and I like it." And "I cannot accept any judgment from anyone in regard to this." I quieted him. But I think he was going to judge me rather severely as violating the Word of God if I had anything to do at all with the raising, which I did not have, but with the eating at least of pork. So we allow no one to judge us in regard to these things. Yes, Paul really tells us the demise of all religion. You see, the Gentiles had a lot of man-made religion. And you take anything today, any ritual, any ordinance that men observe, they either got it from Israel, either got it from the people of Israel that God gave to them, or else something that some Gentile made up somewhere. And sometimes these things that the Gentiles made up are just something vile that has been cleaned up and brought into the realm of worship. Chapter 12, we have this word of the Lord that he spoke in regard to motherhood. The third verse says, "In the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." That was a ritual that was given to Abraham. And she shall continue in her purification, touch no hallowed thing, and so on. And then, when the days of her purification are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb for a first year for a burnt offering, a young pigeon, a turtle dove, the door of the tabernacle. And this was the law of atonement. If someone says that means at one with, yes, so that this one would be compatible, congruous, at one with God. If she not be able to bring a lamb, she has to bring two turtles or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, the other for the sin offering. The priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be reconciled, that is, made congruous with God. That was the law of motherhood, a law that was very carefully observed in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know in the Gospel according to Luke, that when he was 8 days of age, that our Lord was brought, and she brought, Mary brought the offering of two turtle doves, and because this put them at one with God. You know, I know this, that when I study the Word, I'm at one with God. I know this, when I go out and proclaim the truth, teach God's word, I'm at one with God. Why? Well, because he said study. When I rightly divide the word of truth, do my very best to make right divisions, and that doesn't mean divide up the books. Not in the least will I divide up the books. Say, this book is for me and this book is not. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we need it. We need every bit of it. We need to be familiar with it. So I feel that even in going over a book like Leviticus, where I'll not find a lot of things to do and not do as far as I'm concerned, at least I'm at one with God in these things. So when the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought these things for him. It was not that he should be clean, but that his mother should be clean. The atonement was made for her. Now, in chapter 13, we come to the law of leprosy. This is a long chapter. There are certain things that I would like to touch upon here, but my time runs out again, as usual. It can't do anything about this clock. It just ticks it off, and when I come to a certain place, I must be ready to stop. And so here we bring it to an end. I do want to say it has been a joy for me to go over these things in God's Word. Been a little bit handicapped due to a hoarseness in my throat, but other time is pressing upon me, and I need to get these messages on tape, and I'm glad to do so. So if I've been a little hoarse, you will understand it. I would remind you once again of the fact that the words of the Lord are pure words, as we're told in Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So as we have it in Luke 11, verse 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, hold it. Yes, hold it. Know what God has said in these things, and above all, know whom he said it to. So until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye, praying that God's richest blessing shall rest upon you in the study of the things of his word.